Good afternoon. My name is Toby. Hi, guys. It is an absolute privilege and pleasure to be sharing with you this afternoon. My wife and I, she's sitting in the front, we head up the Young Professional Ministry at the City Church. Do I have any young professionals in the house? Say, whoo, whoo! Wow. Babe, we need to do a lot of work. It's like, how many people had a great 4th of July? All right. How many people saw fireworks? How many people slept through the fireworks? I did. Hey, we went biking on Coronado. 4th of July is my daughter's birthday. So fireworks for her every year. It's amazing. She's so special. My wife is 8 months pregnant. How many? 8 weeks left. We have 3 beautiful kids and 1 on the way. My wife went biking yesterday. She did not read. Do not Google before you go biking, because Google will tell you you will die. Never Google if you have anything wrong with you. It always says you'll die. I don't know. It's not a good thing. It's not faith to Google your ailment or a symptom. It's not going to help. But anyway, have 3 kids. Wonderful. 3 kids right now. And there's this thing I do with them on Wednesdays. I will take them to LA Fitness, and I'm part of the racquetball league there at LA Fitness. And I'll put them in Kids Club, which is babysitting for people, for meatheads like me. And put them in kids, and when I'm done, I'll take them for dinner. And it's sort of a time for me to bond with them and also to give my wife, who sorely needs it at this point in time, like a, you know, an evening off. And it's great, and everybody, it's a win-win. So about 2 weeks ago, I was driving them from school, you know, summer school. We were going to LA Fitness here in Forest. And I just mentioned to them, hey, today is the end of the playoffs. It's, you know, the finals. So the end of the racquetball league, it's the playoffs, so it's the finals. And, I hope I'll win. It's kind of easy. I should win. And so Ethan, my kids are so competitive. Ethan says, I hope Daddy wins. And then Ellie chimes in, I hope Daddy wins. And then Noah's like, I hope Daddy wins. And I'm like, all of a sudden, it was like, oh, my God, I got to win, you know. I'm like, no, this is serious. I got to win for the kids. This is, you know, they up the ante, and now my blood pressure's going up. I'm like, I'm hyperventilating. I'm like, this is serious. The stakes are high. I got to win because the kids, you know. So I go in there. I'm scoping people out. I'm like, I can take these guys, you know. I go in. It's like, every week I'm there. I'm having fun, but today it's all business. This ain't a game. I got to win for the kids. First person is like 11-1, you know. It was a lady, but I didn't care. It's a lady. I'm just going to win, you know. Second person was a little tougher. It was 11-4. I was like, yeah, out of here, man, because I've got to win for my kids. Third person gave me a hard time. It was like 11-8, but I won, and I got into the finals. So I'm like, okay, who am I playing in the finals? Oh, George. George. Yeah, I mean, George is good. You know, he's beat me in the past, but that's just because, you know, I was just playing around. But now it's for the kids. So George better watch out, because I got this whole game plan in. And so George is kind of like acting a little nervous, and we go into the court. How many people want to know how bad George beat me? Yes, it was a game to 15, because the finals is a little, 15 what? Some people said 3, they're so generous, The guy beat me 15-1. George beat me like I owed him money. George was like, next time you come in here, you better have my money and make sure you call me Big Papa. Boy. I was like, oh God, how am I going to tell my kids that George whooped on me? And so I go to pick them up, and oh, kids, they're like, Daddy, did you win? Daddy, did you win? I'm like, no, I didn't win. George beat me. George is a bad guy. George is the bad guy, and he took away my victory. And so, like, I mean, it was so bad. The next week, they're asking me when we're going back. I'm like, are you going to beat up on George today? I'm like, no, guys, listen. I was just being emotional. George is okay. He's a great guy. It's like, don't worry about it, you know. George is cool. So, but you know what? Being a dad is one of the greatest things that has ever happened to me. I've been wanting to be a dad since I was about 7, and I'm not kidding. And so it is, it's really fulfilling. It's challenging. God knows it's challenging, but it is fulfilling. But just like we're speaking about today, the greatest thing that could ever happen, it is not the greatest thing. It is one of the greatest things. And we're speaking about the greatest thing that we could ever do. And our text is out of the book of Mark. It's Mark 2, 1 to 5. And I'll just read it through, and then we'll go back and we'll sort of unpack it. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Let's jump to verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Let's jump back to the beginning. And many people, if you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with this text, familiar with the story. You've probably heard it preached many different ways. And the first thing, I mean, a point is Jesus was in the house. It says he was in the house. Can you say Jesus is in the house? Say Jesus is in the house. Let's say with a bit of attitude, Jesus is in the his house. Jesus is in the house. All right, I got your attention. The point is Jesus is in the house, right? Not just any house, he's in this house. So when Jesus is in the house, what happens? People come, things happen, lives are changed. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. We are a gathering of righteous people, and Jesus is in this house. And so there you have Jesus being in the house, and then people come in, so much so that there was not enough space to let anybody in. They were standing all the way up to the door. And you have these 4 guys. I mean, I don't know. Mo, Tunde, Bob, Jim, and their friend, Daquan. You know, Daquan's in a bad way. You know, it's like, what happened? Maybe they were friends. Maybe they were drinking buddies. We don't know. Maybe they went to the same job. They worked at the fishing yard. Maybe they were related. We don't know. Maybe they all the kids played, you know, softball together. We don't know. But somehow they were connected in friendship, in relationship. And I don't think Daquan was always paralyzed. It says that they brought a paralytic, their friend a paralytic. Maybe they were just sitting around talking and saying, "Hey, man, it's really going bad for Daquan. What happened to him? I mean, we were all working together and things were great. Now he can't even move. And we've pooled money together and we've tried maybe taking him to the doctors. That didn't help." And then Tunde says, "I know a guy. I know about a guy." They're like, yeah, what about him? He's like, "Well, I've heard that he's going around all the villages and he's preaching. And whenever he preaches, he does miracles and people are healed." They're like, "Whoa. Maybe if we can find out, you know, when he's coming through, then we can get our friend to him." It's as simple as that. They're just thinking about how can we help our friend who is paralyzed. And they heard Jesus was in town, but by the time they got there, everybody was already there. It must be really hard to carry a guy in a stretcher. Some of the traditional ways we can look at this, we can say, you know, each of those men represented something about our spiritual state that we need to be able to help people. Maybe one of them represented faith. We need faith to be able to step out and know that, you know, if we bring a person to Jesus, that person will be okay. Maybe it's just determination to not, you know, not take no for an answer, to to not look at any obstacle as something that will stand in your way. Just get around the mountain and get to Jesus. It could be compassion. Maybe they had compassion for him. He said, hey, not just pity, but no, compassion. There is something we can do for you, and we really feel bad about your state, and we're going to help you. Or it could just be love, you know. They loved this guy, and they were selfless about it, and they wanted to find a solution for him. There was not necessarily anything in it for them besides seeing their friend better. Or maybe he talks about unity. Maybe he talks about the fact that all four of them had to work in concert. They had to work together. They had to kind of go in the same direction. They had to go at the same pace, you know, in the same direction to achieve something miraculous for their friend. Or what if it's just as simple as the fact that Jesus is just amazing? Jesus is just amazing, and if you can get someone in front of Jesus, Jesus will do the amazing. I don't think those guys had a B plan. I don't think they had an after we get him there plan. I don't think they even really thought through, well, Jesus is going to say this or do that. I don't think they had any idea, and I don't think they cared. All they knew was if we could get him to Jesus, Jesus makes things happen. And so they worked it through. They got to the door. They couldn't get in. If you have had any picture of Middle Eastern architecture back in the day, you would have a series of steps that would lead you to the roof, because a lot of people would sit on the roof, maybe in the cool of the day, and rest, sort of how we have porches today. And the houses were built out of sticks, a stick framework, and then you'd put thatch over the stick, and then you'd put a layer of clay over that to create the roof. And so they were digging through all these layers. And then Jesus is in the room, and he's teaching. And he's preaching the word. And he's just like, let's say he's standing here, and then there are bits of things falling on his head. You know, and he's like, okay. And he looks up, and a person comes down in front of him. And the word of God says this. Can you go to verse 5, yeah. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, not necessarily the friend's faith, when he saw, not necessarily the paralytic's faith, he saw the friend's faith. Some people don't know to believe for themselves. They don't know what to believe. They're just paralyzed. They're just in a place and they don't know what the solution is. But we have faith because we know, because we've had an experience. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Why didn't he say to him, you're healed, your body's healed? Why wasn't that the first thing? He said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus always goes. He always goes to the source of the problem first. I know I was making a joke about the names of these guys, but what are their names? The Bible doesn't tell us who these four men were. And I think they don't for good reason, because it doesn't really matter. Brother, sister, we are not in this for fame or glory. We're not in this to get our name known, to get the attention on us. We're in this for love. We're in this because the attention, the spotlight is on Jesus. The greatest thing that those men could have ever done was to point their friend in the direction of Jesus. To get him before Jesus and let Jesus do what Jesus does. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I do not consider myself a very effective evangelist. And I feel as if speaking about this is God saying, yeah, I want you to work on that, buddy. But in working on it, I've realized something. I've always looked at preaching, at sharing, as if almost like dating. Does anybody feel that way? It's like, you're like, if I ask them, are they going to say yes? Are they going to say no? How will I know? How will I know if he really loves me? I say a prayer with every heart. It feels like you're on the edge, but it has nothing to do with me. All I'm doing is saying, hey, this is what I've experienced. I'm just saying, maybe this will work for you. I don't have to convince anybody per se. Jesus is powerful enough to do that work when they are in his presence. When they have an encounter with him, he can do the amazing. Jesus is a hero. He is, I don't have to be the hero. Like I was trying to be the hero for my kids and trying to win to make them feel good about their dad. Yeah, I'm going to fail. This is the truth. But Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus is always the hero. He's always the winner. He's not going to lose to George. No. Jesus is the winner, right? I mean, with great power comes great responsibility. No, with great power came great sacrifice. No. Jesus is the hero we don't deserve, but the hero we need. Look up in the sky. It's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's the second coming of Jesus. Listen, Jesus has all power, but more than that, he has all compassion. He just doesn't feel for us. He can do something about it. So we bring people to him and we let him do what he does. Because Jesus is the hero. He's the spotlight. He's the one that the spotlight is on. And so he said to this guy, your sins are forgiven. Because a lot of times, we don't know what we need. The man thought he needed to walk. But first, he needed to have his heart fixed. And the Bible says that Jesus entered into the temple when he first started his ministry. And he opened the book of Isaiah and he said, the Lord has anointed me to heal. He didn't say broken bodies. He didn't say broken emotions. He didn't even say broken families. He said broken hearts. The first and most important miracle Jesus has done and will do in your heart is to fix your heart. But I love that he doesn't even stop there. When your heart is fixed, then he can say to you, arise. Rise up out of your confusion. Rise up out of your pain. Rise up out of your loneliness. Rise up out of your despair. Rise up out of your conflict. Rise up out of your debt. Rise up out of your weakness. Rise up out of your infirmity. Rise up out of whatever has ailed you. Take it up and go home complete. I don't know enough to convince anyone to be a believer. I don't. But I don't have to. You can argue with my theology all day long. You can confound or you can conflict me about what I think I believe, but you cannot take away my testimony. You cannot take away what I have experienced in Jesus, and you cannot tell me that what I feel and what I experience is a lie. Because I know that I've been transformed by him. I know I have been changed by him. And I know he will do the same thing for you. And I'll take a moment. I'll take a moment and I will talk about my personal testimony. I was born in Nigeria. Lived in Nigeria. Whoa. Did I get it? Okay. All right, brother. We got a fellow Nigerian in the house. Yeah. Fellow Nigerian. We have Dan, you're Nigerian, right? There we go. But I was born in Nigeria, and had an interesting relationship with my dad. My dad was a pretty brilliant man, pretty smart guy. I mean, wow! I mean, he's got I don't know how many degrees, something like 7 degrees. He's got a PhD. He was very successful in business, and when he got through being successful in business, he got into politics, and was pretty successful in politics also. In 1979, a long time ago, some people were not born, yay, he became the vice president of Nigeria. And so he was in government as the vice president for a full term, 4 years, from 1979 to 1983, and he got re-elected as the vice president. The interesting thing, though, is that I was very distant from him. I looked at him, saw him from afar. He had a lot of accolades, a lot of respect. He had a lot of people kind of around him, and it was like I couldn't really get close to him, and I wasn't close to him emotionally. But he was up on the pedestal almost because he was this great man, so to say. And we grew up Episcopal, which is like, well, Anglican from the Church of England, but it's the same thing as Episcopal. And I knew about God, but did not have a relationship with him. Service was, the best thing about our service was that it was 45 minutes long. And I still considered it long. I mean, you're seven. It's like, when can I get out of here and go and play? Or whatever it is I need to do. I got things to do. I got business. You know, my peeps are calling me. My page is going off. I need to go, you know. That's the way I felt. You know? And so when I got, here's a weird thing about the British. If you're British here, forgive me, but you guys are weird. And you guys gave us weird things. When you go into, not even high school, it's like middle school. How old are you at 11? What are you in? Middle school? Sixth grade. Okay, imagine at sixth grade, your parents shipping you off across the country to a different state in a school, and you live in the school. Boarding house. Yay, wonderful. I was shipped to a different state to attend boarding school. And to me, I thought, freedom, I'm free. Now I can run my business without distraction. I can do what I need. Church is out, school's out. I was so bad. I barely went for class, didn't do anything. I'm like, I'm grown. I can do whatever I want. And so one semester went by. I think I just barely made it through that semester. And this was December 1983. It was exactly that point of the re-election. And then we had an event in Nigeria called a coup d'etat. Who knows what that is? It's when all the people not American are like, yeah, we know what that is. We've seen that happen, sadly. Basically, it's when the military takes over your country. And they took over the country and they put all the politicians in jail, including my dad, and for whatever accusation, which eventually, you know, didn't amount to anything. But I was in shock. I didn't fully understand what had happened. And I went back to boarding school, and I didn't know it then, but now I know what was happening was I was slipping into depression. And I was weeping every day. I was isolating. I was miserable. And I all the while asking myself, why am I miserable? Yeah, here's my dad. He's a cool guy, but I really don't know him. I have no emotional attachment to him. Why does this matter to me? And in that funk, somebody said to me, hey, do you want to come for chapel? And I thought to myself, well, I'm at rock bottom. This can't be worse. Those were my actual thoughts. This can't get any worse than this. And so I go to chapel, and the guy preaching probably was in college, maybe first year in college, and he had come into the school to preach the gospel. It was the first time I had ever heard the gospel. I'd been in church for at least 11 years. But I had never had it preached to me that Jesus was not just a good man, but that he was God. I had never heard it that Jesus was not just a great teacher, but that he was the spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I never heard it that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, but that he was the Son of the living God. And that he died for my sake, not because of anything that he had ever done, but because he was a sacrifice out of love, the agape love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that man would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that you have to be born again. John 3:3. I had never heard that there was a response required of me. And when that request was made for a response, I have no recollection of getting up and going there. I was so overwhelmed by what I had heard that I only remember it was like I was transported to the place where we were saying the sinner's prayer. I just remember myself standing there saying the sinner's prayer. And I walked out of that service. Nothing had changed in my family. Nothing had changed in the situation of my country. But I had a peace. I had a hope. I had an excitement about me. I had a boldness about me. It was completely different. It was like night and day. Do I remember the person that invited me for that service? No, I don't. I almost feel embarrassed. I don't remember him. I mean, Don's amazing. He knows exactly what seat he was in. I can't even tell you, I don't know what this guy looks like. I don't know him at all. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. Because he wasn't in it for fame, and he wasn't in it for glory. He was in it for the love of Christ. What happened to me was the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. To encounter Christ and be transformed was the greatest thing that could have ever happened to me. Doesn't that mean that what he did was the greatest thing that he could ever have done? Church, I'm not that good at this. But that doesn't give me an excuse to sit on the potential of multiple lives changed because maybe I've gotten a little comfortable with my Christianity. That was 32 years ago. Maybe some of you have been born again that long or longer. And sometimes it feels as if you start to take that peace for granted. It's like, yeah, Jesus saved me, but I got bills to pay. Sometimes you're like, yeah, Jesus saved me, but you know, my kids are kind of losing it. I got to figure this out. Yeah, Jesus saved me, but I don't know. This relationship isn't really working out. So many distractions because we take for granted the peace that we experience. Church, there is a world of hurting people. And it's not going to change. The Bible tells us that the world is going deeper in darkness. And we are the salt and the light of this world. And we don't have to be the hero. We don't have to figure it all out. We just have to somehow find a way to get them to Jesus. And when I made that prayer, I had to tell somebody. I did exactly the same thing. My older brother was 2 years ahead of me in the same school. And I got this guy. I said, hey, let's go talk to my brother. And he spoke to him, and my brother got born again. I didn't know my left from my right. I couldn't quote any scriptures to you, but I knew that if I could get that guy to come and talk to my brother about the gospel, my brother would encounter Jesus. And he did. And he became a believer. He's a pastor right now in Nigeria. My brother is. It's crazy. I don't remember this guy. This guy couldn't have been more than 15 years old that asked me to come to chapel. I don't remember him. But what he did left me with a person that I have been with every day of my life from that point till now. That's what we're in. That's what we're in this for. We're in this to leave people with a relationship with Jesus they will never be the same. There is a before and there is an after. And it is literally impossible to see the after from the before. So if you're sitting in this service and you're thinking, I don't know if this is the solution to my problem, you don't know. And you almost can't know unless you take a leap of faith. Like Pastor Jerry likes to say, you have to take the taste test. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is good. And so that guy, whoever he is, wherever he is in this world, whatever he's doing, he gave me an after. He helped me get to Jesus, who gave me an after. And here I am. I have a family. I've been in church. It's been a bumpy ride. But I've always been here because Jesus has never left me. And I have a family. I have beautiful kids. I have a life that is just, it's unimaginable, but it all started when I encountered Jesus. That was the greatest thing that happened to me. And it was the greatest thing my nameless friend could ever have done for me. Church, I feel a conviction. It's not condemnation, but it's a conviction. That we as a church, we as a body, have to always remember Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the one that does the work. Jesus is looking for opportunities to impact people's lives. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouthpiece in this world. What I love about the story, let's go back to the story about those four friends. They were friends. They were this guy's friends. We all have friends. somewhere, somehow, some of our friends are going to be paralyzed. Some people are super bold and they can be in your face about Jesus, and that's awesome. That's a gift. But if you're not that kind of person, it doesn't mean that you cannot be a friend. You're there as a friend, and all you have to do is say, hey, how are you doing? And they could be like, oh, I'm doing great. I won the lottery. Just came out of Vegas. What stays in Vegas? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I just came out of Vegas, and things are great. My life's awesome. Rocking like a superstar, rock star. They could say that. But if you keep on asking them, hey, how are you doing? One day they'll say, you know, I'm not doing that well. And you'll say, tell me about it. And they'll tell you about that situation. And you don't have to be pushy about it. You don't have to be, unless you're led by the Spirit of God, unless you have a spiritual boldness about you, you could just simply say, hey, I have this experience. I have this church. I have this life. And Jesus is the center of it. I know it sounds crazy. You've heard many things about it, but I don't know what to tell you. He made all the difference in my life. And you know what? Well, maybe you should come to my church. See what Jesus says when he's in the house. And that's all we have to do. I don't know what the four friends did after Jesus healed their friend. They probably, I don't know, did they sit and stay for the rest of the service? Did they go out with him and have a party? It doesn't matter because the spotlight is on Jesus. He does the work. He gets the glory, but he honors his church. He honors you. He honors me when we are obedient to just point people in his direction.